Good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone. As we were singing there, I thought about Sherman the last time he sung that song when he said, "I'm happy today because they've taken all my friends away." And I'm glad that he decided not to to say that this morning, or I hope he didn't. So it is a privilege that we're all here this morning. It's a privilege that we have the ability, that we made the decision to come and to serve the Lord, to worship Him. If we have any visitors, well, it should be made known that I am not the normal speaker. As we mentioned, Brother Robbie's sick. There are several that are sick, and we pray that each and every one have a quick recovery and that their health be restored to them quickly. On Friday, I was scrolling through Facebook, and I had someone share this picture. And oftentimes when I see a picture such as this, I'll take a screenshot and I'll just save it there, and I'll go back and use it for an occurrence such as a lesson. Little did I know that I would be using it so quickly. I think Sherman sent the text out that Robbie had the flu and needed to fill in, and I thought, you know, with Chris and Roy and some others, they were traveling up north, and I think it was through God's providential care that it snowed last week. He sent them to the ark this week when it became a flood. So I thought, well, maybe I can use this picture to kind of generate a lesson. And as I look at this, it says 10 things that require zero talent. And I'll read through these, and there's one that really pops out. One, being on time, work ethic, effort, energy, body language, passion, doing extra, being prepared, being coachable, and attitude. And if you look at those things require zero talent. They just require, typically, a work ethic. But there's one that really pops out to me that I want to talk about this morning. So our lesson this morning is going to be entitled, Increasing Your Spiritual Passion. As I prepared and I studied, the more I studied, the more I realized this lesson's more for me than it probably is for you. It's very applicable in my own life, and I hope it's, you know, actually I hope it's not applicable in your life, that you don't need to increase your spiritual passion. But in reality, I would say that a lot of us need that, that we need to increase, find ways to increase. We need to evaluate our spiritual passion. So we first say, well, what is passion? Well, passion is the idea of being intense or driving or an overmastering feeling of emotion. And think about some words that also go along with passion. You think about zeal or being zealous, enthusiasm, fervent, or we're going to talk about fervor, devotion, intensity. Those are all words that kind of go along with the word passion. As I was studying, there's some quotes that came to mind and some thoughts. You know, passion often separates the line of success and failure. And if you think about that, when you succeed, you have passion about something. When you fail, oftentimes you don't have passion about it. A French military strategist said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." That makes a lot of sense. Another German philosopher said, "Nothing great in the world has been accomplished without passion." You know, fire on the inside, our fire within us, that affects everything on the outside. Someone wrote, "Enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior. Indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Knowledge is valuable, but passion is invaluable. You can't put a value on passion." Albert Einstein said, "I have no special talents. I am only passionately curious." While many people would disagree with Albert Einstein that he didn't have special talents, but those talents took him farther because he was really curious about those things. You know, in our spiritual journey, passion can help provide the incentive to continue all the way to heaven. In the scriptures, we have some examples of passion, and we'll just go through a couple of those real quickly. You know, God wants us to be fervent in spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." You know, God wants us to be zealous of good works. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that we need to be eager to do what is good. Not just do what is good, we got to be eager to. We got to have a passion for doing what's right. And then there in Matthew chapter 22, we see the example of Jesus. Beginning in verse 35, it says, "One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with what?' With all your heart." That requires passion. That just doesn't, you're not just supposed to love your God. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So how are we to love our Lord and our God? With all of our heart and with all of our soul. Passion is what separates loving to God just a little bit and a whole lot. We also see the example in Acts chapter 18 in verse 25. We see the example of Apollos. It says, "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught Jesus accurately." Well, how did Apollos teach? Well, he taught fervently. He had emotion with it. He done it passionately. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see another example there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, you know, talking about the Corinthians here, it says, "If to others I am not apostle, I am not to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." I don't think that's right. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia had been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Well, the zeal of the Corinthians here, it stirred up the people there. Their eagerness to preach and to teach and to live by God's Word, it stirred up them to action. It caused them to act. So as you see, we've read several examples in the New Testament about people who were passionate about serving God, passionate about doing God's will. They had fervent in spirit, and they were full of passion. So this morning, let's talk about how can we increase our spiritual passion. Well, the first thing that we can do is we can evaluate our relationship with God. I'm going to ask a couple questions here. I want you to ask these to yourself. It says, what am I passionate about? You know, many of us are passionate about insignificant things. But others may be passionate about sinful pursuits. The scriptures speak, you know, various. Throughout the scriptures, we study and we read about people who were following sinful passions. So you have to ask yourself, what am I passionate about? And you ask, how will people remember me? You know, the people that surround you, the people that you're around mostly, they know what you're passionate about. They know your passions. What would your family or your coworkers or your neighbors or your friends say that you're passionate about? Hopefully, they say that you're passionate about God. Next, am I satisfied with my passion for God as it stands right now? Ask yourself, on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being cold, 5 being lukewarm, or 10 being hot, how would you rate it? Is it trending up? Or is it trending down? Or is it staying about the same? How's your spiritual walk with the Lord? If I ask you that, some might say, it's good. Others could say, well, it's been better. Some might say, well, some days are better than others. Or you might say, well, it's okay. Are we satisfied with being okay? I hope not. The next question, what needs to change so that God becomes my greatest passion? Now, think about a time when your spiritual passion was really high. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the writer says, "Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." Well, the time that we were probably the most passionate was when? Maybe when we were first baptized? It might have been a different point in our life. What circumstances changed that caused our passion at an all-time high to be brought down? Or what caused our passion at that time to be really high? Well, think about a time when your spiritual passion, when it died. What caused that? Let's learn from what caused that to happen, and let's be better today and tomorrow than we were when an event like that happened. And then next, ask yourself, how can I keep my spiritual temperatures high when I'm surrounded by cooling influences? Well, this is a very simple question, and it probably requires a very simple answer. If you're around people who makes your spiritual temperature cool, then what do you need to do? Just remove that influence. If you're around people who make your spiritual temperature high, Well, then spend more time with them. Throughout the scriptures, we read of fellowshipping, of being around people of similar faith. Well, that's what we need to do to increase our spiritual temperature. The next thing we need to do is we need to go back and we need to stand under the cross. You know, we need to be serious about serious things. I saw this quote. It says, "Some think of the cross with the same nonchalanceness that they feel about a bowl of oatmeal." Well, I don't eat oatmeal, but I can imagine if you have a bowl of oatmeal in front of you, you're like, it's oatmeal. You know, it's fine. It's going to fill my stomach. It's going to take care of my breakfast. But it's oatmeal at the end of the day. All right? It's okay. We can't have that same thought about Jesus. You know, when we're thinking about the cross and the things that Jesus went through, when the preacher is telling the story about Jesus' death, when we're standing at the communion table and we're reading scriptures about Jesus dying on the cross for us, we can't just think, nah, it's just Jesus. It's just Him dying on the cross. We can't have that attitude. We need to have the same attitude that when we read Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke 19, John chapter 12. Those are the stories of the final weeks of Jesus' life. Let's go back and read those this week or in the coming weeks. And read them, you know, concentrate. Think about the pain and the suffering and the death that Jesus went through for us. You know, those type of things will help to increase our spiritual passion. Another thing we need to do is we need to project yourself forward to the day of judgment. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 there. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. So verse 31, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another. And as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left." Well, let's think forward to that moment. Let's think forward to that day of judgment. What kind of passion are we going to have that day? What kind of passion do we wish that we had lived with all of our life? Well, I think we would want to live with the passion that we want to be on the side with the sheep and not the goats, right? So let's project ourselves forward to that day of judgment. And let's be prepared today as if that day of judgment is today. The next thing we need to do is we need to look inside and we need to examine our motives. You know, to be sustainable for the long haul, Christians need to have kind of two things in place. We need to have a purpose and we need to have a passion. When we think about purpose, that comes to mind, you know, we think about knowledge, we think about education and understanding. We think about what God is commanding us to do and what God expects for us to do. When you think about passion, well, that has to do with our hearts. That has to do with our intent and the way we go about our lives. Purpose points us in the right direction, which would be heaven and doing God's Word, following Christ. But passion propels us to go there. I like this quote. It says, "Purpose points us in the right direction, which is heaven, but purpose propels us to go there." It propels us to do the right thing. Passion is what separates the goats from the sheep. You know, these two things, they go together. You know, whether, you know, when you talk about passion or fervor, without purpose, passion is just foolishness. No one benefits from passionate ignorance. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." You know, a Christian without passion is like a river without water. A Christian without purpose is a river without banks. What happens if you have a river without banks? Well, it's like you go to the, you know, just drive down 70 today and you see a river that's got outside of its banks. It's just going everywhere. It has no purpose. It's important that we have passion and purpose together. Benjamin Franklin said, "If passion drives you, let knowledge hold the reins." You know, that's very true. Our passion is so important, but we have to be smart about it. We can't let our passion run rampant about certain things, about sinful things, about worldly things. We must define our purpose before we can increase our passion. And I think, well, what is prompting us to serve? What is prompting us to follow God? you know, to follow God. There are wrong motives for doing the right things, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's important that our motives be right, that they be true, and they be sincere. You know, Paul here defines someone with the wrong motives. You know, they could be speaking in tongues, but if they're not doing it out of love, if they're not using their abilities and talents to do what's right, then their motives are wrong. And we see that, you know, there are many wrong motives that can encourage us to do the wrong thing. And I won't read these verses because there's a few of them. But if we're serving God, or if we're teaching God to others, if we're doing it because of money, if we're doing it because of our own glory, if we're doing it because of prestige or easy living, those are not the right ways, the right reasons to have a passion for God. You know, the proper motives that we need to have are those with love for the Lord, with love for the Scriptures, and the love of wanting to follow the Scriptures, and the love of the lost, and then also the love of those brothers and sisters in Christ around us. It's also important that we increase our spiritual passion, and we can do that by looking above instead of looking around when we worship. In Mark chapter 14, we read about the woman who was washing Jesus' feet. She put maybe $15,000 or $20,000 worth of ointment on his feet. And what did others think about this crazy act? They thought that she was crazy, that it was foolish, right? But how did Jesus feel about it? Well, he was complimented. He was encouraged by it. And you know, maybe she did go a little overboard. But if Jesus liked it, why do I need to make that decision? Why do I need to criticize for her for that? You know, she was ridiculed by others. She was worried, but she wasn't worried about what others thought. She was worried about serving and doing what was right for Jesus. So I ask you the question, does Jesus, does God, do they like our worship? Now, worship can't be one of those things that we just go through the motions, or we can't just check off the activity box. You know, we sung this morning. Brother Herbert Ray led us in a prayer. We checked that box off. We're teaching from God's Word. We can check that box off. Worship cannot be about that. And part of the reason that we do that sometimes, we just check those boxes off, is because we're trying to please the people around us. In reality, who should we be trying to please when we worship? We need to be looking above instead of looking around. Are we guilty of that? I'm afraid that sometimes we are. Sometimes we focus on the people in the room instead of the invisible God who is above all, who is through all, and who is in all. We know that God is in our midst this morning. We read that from the Scriptures because there are multiple of us gathered here this morning. And we need to worship as if God is in our midst. It's easier said than done, isn't it? So I ask you, how can we get better worship? You know, maybe some thoughts are, you can say amen after a prayer during a sermon. I'm not asking for that this morning, but that's some way that you may offer better worship. It may show that you're engaged in the worship. You may sing louder, or you may sing prouder. Don't worry about what others around you may think. You may give more. You know, those are just ways that you may help by giving better worship to God. You know, it's important to realize and to recognize that our worship, it may be inspired to others. A dead church service can put out what fire is left in a struggling Christian's heart. Some today are maybe like those of Jesus that he prophesied about before the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, we don't want our love, we don't want our hearts to grow cold or to grow hard. We can let our worship discourage others, or we can let it build others up. We can help it to encourage others. But that's not the reason we do it. When we worship, we don't need to look around. I encourage you to look above as you offer worship. The next thing is we need to get rid of pet sins. And I call these pet sins little sins that linger with us and that are with us at all times that we're always repeatedly doing again over and over again. You know, humans cannot feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. Guilt, by definition, it's going to rob one of our passion. Some Christians remain immature, continuously, as Brother Sherman talked about there in 1 Corinthians this morning, because they remain immature because they do not let go of lustful habits or worldly addictions. And those could be many things. You know, it's important that we remove any habits of sin that before they become ingrained too deep. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You know, getting rid of these things, it requires self-examination. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror. We have to look at our soul. We have to look in the mirror to make sure that we're getting rid of those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul's talking about there, about getting rid of these things. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Paul's telling us right here, we have to examine ourselves. We have to look inside. We have to make sure that Christ is in us. It's important that our thoughts are pure. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, talks about that, as we mentioned a second ago. And then also in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Don't let that passion die. Don't let those evil things, those sinful things, don't let those root up a good start to being a Christian." And then, to eliminate these sins, here's a couple thoughts that we must have. It says, to get rid of these sins, we must keep our thoughts pure. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus, we're talking about keeping our thoughts pure. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We must also make sure that our attitudes are correct. It's easy for our attitudes to get out of line and for us to have a bad attitude toward things or towards people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says that you be renewed in the spirit and in your mind. So it's saying that our attitudes have to be correct before God. And then our motives have to be holy. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we read about keeping our motives, about keeping them holy, about keeping them right before God. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Verse 16. It says, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Christ was holy. God was holy. We are to be imitators of Christ, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that Paul was an imitator of Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ as well. And then we also have to keep our consciences clean. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, it tells us that our conscience is always to be clean before men. It says, "Paul, looking intently at the council, said, 'Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day.'" You know, we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, "Have I lived a perfectly good life before God?" It's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. It's a very important conversation that we need to have with ourselves. Is our conscience clean? Can we look back to the judgment and say, you know, if the judgment was today, I'm going to be separated with the sheep rather than the goats. Another thing that I think we need to do in order to increase our spiritual passion is to cultivate an active prayer life. You know, this almost goes without saying, but prayer is an important part of our lives. There are three things that are necessary in order to have a fire. You got to have fuel, you got to have a spark, and you got to have an oxygen. If we say that that the Scriptures are our fuel, and the decision to follow Christ is the spark, then we can compare prayer to oxygen. It must be something that we continually do in our lives. It must be something that we continually have in our lives. It must be something that becomes a part of our lives. You know, you see the example of Jesus there in Mark chapter 1. He rose early in the morning to pray. And then in Luke chapter 6, it says that he prayed all night. And then in Luke chapter 18, he taught that men should be always in prayer. I saw this word and I think it makes a lot of sense. Our lives need preparation. There's an extra H in there, sorry about that. As much as it needs preparation. And that's very true. It's said that James Harding, who was an early leader in the church, he was found to have calluses on his knees because he was always kneeling in prayer. As someone said, it's hard to stumble when you're on your knees before God. Another person said, we're not worthy to stand before others until we have knelt before God. Don't those three things make so much sense? If we're always before God, you know, it's an important part of our lives. We must guard our quiet time with God as if our life depended on it. Why? Because it does. Prayer is the vital breath of the Christian, not the thing that makes him alive, but it's the evidence that he is alive. You don't pray because you're a Christian. You're a Christian because you pray, I think. The next thing let's look at is to increase our spiritual passion. Is we need to open the Scriptures. We need to listen to powerful messages. We need to always have the Word of God open. What's the tendency of a campfire if you just let it be? It's going to go out, right? It's going to eventually dwindle down to nothing. And passion works the same way. We've got to continually stoke that passion. We need to continuously feed that passion just as you would continuously feed a campfire with wood. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says that you need to stir up the gift of God. That's what we need to do to ourselves. And we can do that by opening the Scriptures. Peter always thought that it was necessary, as long as he lived, to keep stirring up other Christians by reminding them what they believed in. Reading about Jesus, reading about His life, reading about His works, reading about His apostles, that can build up a fire. That can stoke a fire in one's own life. The more time we spend with Christ, the more time we spend studying and reading, the more passionate about Him that we will be. Reading Scriptures, it adds fuel to the fire, and it's going to add calories to our spiritual diet as well. You know, today we have something that the early Christians didn't have. We have a printed Scriptures. We have an electronic Scripture that we can always open, that we can always study. We need to take advantage of that. With these Scriptures, it comes a great responsibility, right? We don't have the excuse that, I don't have a Bible. I can't afford one. There's not one in the house. We don't have those excuses like the early Christians did. It's a great tool that we can use each and every day. And then the last thing that will increase our spiritual passion is that we can tell the lost about Christ. You know, there's more to being a Christian than just attending services, singing hymns, or giving, or doing good deeds. We must also tell others about Christ. We've got to tell others about God. I don't think there's probably anything that will reignite a passion more than having a conversation with someone who has fallen away from the church or who has never become a Christian. I assure you, those things will ignite a fire within your soul. You will ignite passion within your soul if you talk to others about Jesus, if you talk to others about Christ, if you tell others what Jesus has done for you. It will ignite a passion, and it will ignite a fire. Now, Jesus Himself commanded us to do what? He commanded us to go into the world, to the ends of the earth, to every nation, to every creature, and spread the gospel. The life pursuit of the greatest man on earth, Jesus, was to seek and to save the lost. Shouldn't it be ours too? I think so. So just as a quick recap, this is not an exhaustive list. There are other ways that you can increase your spiritual passion. But first, I think we've got to evaluate our relationship with God. This morning, you have the ability, you have the opportunity to evaluate your relationship with God. Let's go back and let's look at the cross. Let's think about the death, the burial, the weeks leading up to Jesus' death. Let's think about that. Let's put ourselves into that moment. How would we feel if we saw Jesus being crucified? Let's look forward to the judgment. Let's think about, you know, are we going to be a goat? Are we going to be a sheep? Which side are we going to be separated on? Let's project to the judgment. Let's examine our motives. Why are we doing the things that we do? Whether that be in a spiritual matter or not a spiritual matter. Why do we do the things that we do? As we finish our worship, let's look above. When we take the communion, when we sing this final song, when we go to God in prayer, let's look above. Let's not look around. We need to get rid of those little petty sins, the ones that keep popping up in our lives. Let's have an active prayer life. Let's pray as if our life depends on it, because it does. Let's open the Scriptures on a daily basis. Let's read about the stories of Jesus. Let's listen to powerful messages. Let's go online and find some speakers that we like to listen to, and let's listen to those. And then last, let's tell others about Christ. This morning, at those points, I ask you, what is your passion? If you have a passion to follow Jesus, if you have a passion to do what's right, well, then you can do that this morning. You can be baptized by, you've heard the words, you believed, you've got to repent, you've got to confess Jesus before men, you can be baptized, and then you continue living faithfully and passionately, as we've talked about. Or if you're a Christian and you've lost that passion, if you need to reignite that passion, I encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.